And once again, I'll say welcome to everybody that's come this way. Our study this morning, we will be continuing in our journey through Acts. And today's study will be study number 27 in that series. And my grandbabies have just arrived, and my daughter. So if you hear them milling around, that'll be all right. But today's study will be study number 27. And this is, of course, October the 7th of 2012. As we continue on in our journey through Acts, which has certainly been a blessing to me, and I hope it has been to you folks as well in what we've covered and reviewed thus far. The last time, by way of short review, the last time we met and discussed this, we went over Acts chapter 18, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, and we actually were able to finally finish finish chapter 18 after about three different studies, but you know, that's okay. I've said it already that we'll take all the time that it takes to go over these things down to the point where, you know, we feel like we need to go over them to get the points across. And then, of course, that's the point where you as the student, you as the believer, the one who is searching the Word right along with me, even though we, the teachers in these rooms teach, I think the other guys will agree with me that we consider ourselves more students than teachers, by all means. And our admonition is that you would study to show yourself approved and to check these things that we say, as the Bereans did in Acts 17. So by way of review in Acts 18, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, we find that Paul sails from Ephesus over to Caesarea, which is, as we reviewed, only 20 to 25 miles or so from Jerusalem, and it's on the coast. And he likely travels to Jerusalem from there, and I say quite possibly could have completed by taking the feast that he mentioned, could have completed his first vow there. And then he travels probably from Jerusalem down to Antioch, as the scripture records. And after spending some time there, travels over to the country of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples, as the scripture says. Then we run upon the account of Apollos, this eloquent man, one who was fervent in speech. He had a great delivery. Is very charismatic, evidently, in his delivery of the Word of God. But it said he taught and preached, knowing only the baptism of John. And the scripture makes it very plain there, knowing only the baptism of John. And that's the doctrine that he knew and understood as a believer. And we went over what that meant. We went over the difference in what Paul's preaching, as later doctrine, what Paul had gotten directly from the Lord, that he was teaching and preaching, and how it compared to what Apollos was teaching and preaching. And then we read the account where Priscilla and Aquila, after having heard him, they take him aside, and it says they expound unto him the ways of the Lord more perfectly, or more exactly, or more accurately. So we have a lesson there in right division. Whether you know it or not, Acts 18 to me is one of the greatest lessons of right division that exists in the scripture. We're going to get another one today out of chapter 19. But Acts 18 is very pertinent because as preachers stand in the pulpits today and organize what I call denominational religions of the world that we have, there are, I guarantee you, preachers in the pulpits today that still teach and preach knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist. And that's exactly what Priscilla and Aquila pulled Apollos over to the side, and it says they gave him what Paul had given to them, the ways of the Lord more perfectly. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had come and given his blood, and that the price had been paid, and that now it was a time for another baptism, not the baptism of John. We'll get into that very shortly as we continue in our study. So then afterwards it says, of course, that Apollos left and he went about and he was received. And we'll even read the verses. It talks about Apollos. He was disposed to pass into Achaia. The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples in verse 27 of chapter 18 to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. No longer was he preaching the Jesus to come according to the baptism of John, the water baptism of repentance that John taught. No, now he's preaching and showing by the scriptures that this Jesus was the Christ, the same thing that Paul has been teaching and preaching as he goes throughout all these cities here in the book of Acts. It is as plain as the nose on your face. And why our fellow believers in the world today cannot see this is only, the only way I can attest it is that it's like those that were blinded during the gospel time when the Lord spoke and he said, to you it's given, but to them it's not given. And that's the only way I can see that this can happen in the world that we live in today. Exactly. Gary, you have to have eyes to see it, and you have to get into Scripture and study these things out for your own and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. I thank my God every day that he has given me the wisdom to look at these things, not that I'm anything special, but that he has given me a brain where we can say, look, this isn't the same. These things are different. You got to try the things that differ in the Scripture. And then and only then can you move forward with your understanding and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So, enough about the past. Let's go on to Acts 19. Turn with me to Acts 19, verse 1. And it says, and I got a lot to go over here. Hopefully we can get it done in the amount of time. If not, we'll just wait until next week and we'll pick up wherever we get to. And it came to pass, Acts chapter 19, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, see, when we first see him over in Acts 18, he's at Ephesus. But it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now, get this, Apollos has already been in Ephesus. And now he's gone from Ephesus to Corinth. Well, now here comes Paul. He's coming into Ephesus now. That word coast there in Acts 19, verse 1, coast means parts, so the upper parts. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that if you have a Companion Bible. It's very interesting. Coast equals parts, or i.e. The highest district at the back of the western Taurus Range. Paul's route was probably through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, the Phrygian Lake District, and the Lydian part of the province of Asia. It was about August or September of AD 54. Now, you can take the note in the Companion Bible for what it's worth. Check it out. It's probably accurate, but there are ways as we went through the Scripture of finding these dates and checking these dates. And if nothing else, you can certainly look in the back of the Companion Bible and see how the author validates some of the dates here. It's not that you have to agree with him. He was a guy just like I'm a guy. And I think these things ought to be studied out and checked out. I'm merely telling you what the note says, that this was about August or September of AD 54. Okay? So Paul, having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, listen to this, I'm going to read it in the English. There's a question and an answer here. Paul's going to ask these certain disciples a question, and he's going to get an answer from them. Let's read it. He said unto them in the English, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, that's pretty powerful retort in the English. Now, when we go back and look at the question and the answer put back closer to the Greek, it's a little bit different question, a little bit different answer. Paul's question, if you go back and look at it in the Greek, was more like this. If ye received the gift of the Holy Spirit, having believed, or have you received the Holy gift of the Holy Spirit, having believed? See, there was no mention of the time in which they did believe or how long it's been since they believed. He just wanted to know if they had received the gift of the Spirit. Now, Holy Holy Ghost there is without the articles. So it refers to the gift rather than the givers. In the text of the Greek, if it's referring to the giver, it's ta pneuma ta hegeon, or the Spirit, the Holy, or the Holy Spirit. But in this case, it refers to the gift. So what Paul's asking is, have you received the gifts of the Holy Spirit since you have been a believer? This was their answer. Their answer, closer to the Greek, should sound like this: but not even heard we if Holy Spirit is given. They would not have questioned, understanding the baptism of John, folks, they would not have questioned whether there was a Holy Spirit, or Paul would have rebuked them, like they did here in the English. So the English translation there is a little bit off. It's a little wrong, and had it have actually happened that way in the English, they would have been rebuked by Paul. But what they said was, but not even heard we if Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit is given. See, and what they were referring to is what John said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at some more of the doctrine of John the Baptizer. Matthew 3, verse 11. John says this. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Well, that fits with everything that's been said. That John's baptism was a baptism, water baptism of repentance. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but, that's important. He that cometh after me, referring to Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He is going to come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, that's what they were looking for. They had been baptized by the water repentance of John's baptism, but they didn't know whether the Holy Spirit had been given yet or not. So that's what they're saying. They're not saying this, they didn't say that we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. They knew there was one, they just didn't know whether they should be able to receive it yet or not. They didn't know if time had come full for them to receive it. Now, I want you to understand the nature of the question, you know, as we go along here. I want you to understand what was actually being asked. So they said, one more time, they said, but not even heard we if Holy Spirit is given. And he said unto them, verse 3, this is Paul again. He said, you need to omit the unto them, it's not in the original text. And he said, unto what were ye baptized? Unto what then were ye baptized? With. You need to add with there after baptized to get it closer to the original text. Unto what then were ye baptized with? He asked them. And they said, another answer. Unto John's baptism, a water baptism of repentance, as John just said. I'm doing a water baptizing of repentance to make you aware of one who is going to come, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's exactly what John said back in Matthew 3. Isn't that correct? So they knew what they had, and they knew what to expect, but they didn't know whether they should be able to have it yet or not. That's the deal as we get to these believers here at Ephesus in Acts 19. They said, we've been baptized unto John's baptism. Verse 4. Then said Paul. Now, before we move away from that in verse 3, I'm sorry. Where did they get that, unto John's baptism? Well, you got to remember who had already been there. Apollos. If you go back to Acts 18 and look at verses 24 and 25, he had already been through Ephesus. So Paul was coming in as the second one they had heard about these things there in Ephesus. See, so once again, you have a group of believers, just like Apollos was, that have to be straightened out according to their doctrine. They have to be updated. It's not that what they believed was wrong. It's that what they believed had already been updated by the Lord and they just weren't aware of it. And Lord, how many are they out there today? Still running around either preaching the baptism of water repentance or preaching the kingdom and not preaching the truth of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. How many are they? It's sad to even think about it. Now, I'm not saying it's sad even when the word is taught concerning Christ. That's a good thing. But oh, how much better would it be if people got their dispensations correct? How much better would it be if they were out there teaching and preaching the church, the body of Christ, like they should be today in the proper dispensational setting? How wonderful would it be? They said unto John's baptism, and they got that from Apollos. Then said Paul. Paul understands the problem now. Here's what he said. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Boy, we've been over that a lot, haven't we? We certainly have. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Or on Jesus. You got to leave the Christ out of that, because that was added by the translators. See, at this time it was Jesus the man. Paul was putting forth Jesus the man that had been crucified, raised, and seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what he was preaching. And the translation should correctly render which should come after him, that is, on Jesus. Let's read it again. Then said Paul, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized again. You don't see again in there, but they were rebaptized. Paul rebaptized them, because at the time that we're looking at here, it's a water and a spirit baptism. In the beginning, with John's baptism of repentance, it was just water. And we have proof here that these guys, they say, we don't know if the Holy Spirit is given yet. They knew it existed, but they didn't know if it was given. So in the beginning, it was John's baptism, water only. Water only. Then you have the water baptism, just like we see here. They're rebaptized in the name into the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified, dead, raised, and seated. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus again. Water baptism. Then, verse 6 gets here, they're going to get a spirit baptism. They get two in one day. I want you to understand that in the time previous, in John's baptism of water repentance, it was water only. During the Acts period, all the way up to the end of the book of Acts, it was water and the Holy Spirit. Then after that, with the giving of life through His name and the message of the mystery, it's a spirit baptism only. The water is out of the picture. Now, I'm sorry if that messes up your doctrine. I'm sorry if that disappoints you, because you want to hear that you have to be water baptized today. But I'm sitting here telling you that out of my book, as I understand it, and I can always be wrong, but you check me out. As I understand this book, there is no water baptism required for this age. Absolutely not required for this age. It's a spirit baptism. You're buried with the Lord in His baptism. And raised and seated with Him too. Think on those things. Think about those things. That's where our mind should be. On things above, not on things of the earth. And these things that we're looking at here, as things of the earth. So verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen to this, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, there it is again, the laying on of the hands to transfer the power. Isn't that something? You see it over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Paul or one of those who have the power lays their hands on somebody else to transfer the power. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Spirit the Holy, with both articles. The giver is referred to here. The Holy Ghost shows up and comes upon them, or came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So there they got two baptisms. The first one, they baptized them with water again, and then the second baptism was with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself bestowed upon them the gifts of tongues, and they prophesied. Isn't that something? It's not that hard to understand if you just let the Scripture do the talking. It's not that hard to understand. To me, it's very plain and simple. If you just let the Scripture do the talking. So it says, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Spirit, the Holy, Tanima Tahagion, came upon them, or on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Verse 8. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of these words are words that we've already ran into. If you dissect verse 8 and get into the meat and potatoes of verse 8, the Greek word for spake boldly there, and I'm going to try to get this right, is parahesia zoma, and it means spoke without reserve, where it says he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Paul laid it on him. He did not hold anything back. And when we get over to Acts 20, at the end of Acts 20, when he's going to leave these Ephesians, he's going to tell them that I haven't held back one thing that you needed. I haven't held back one thing that was needful for you. Let's turn over and take a look at it. Acts chapter 20. I'm doing this from memory, so we may be in trouble. Let's see. Verse 26. Acts 20, verse 26. He's going to be leaving these Ephesians in a few chapters. And I want to read what Paul says at the end, right before he leaves them. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He told them plainly before he left them, I haven't held one thing back from you that was needful for you. I have brought you all the counsel of God. Did he mention anything about the mystery? No, he didn't. Why? Because he didn't know it yet. Paul had not been revealed the mystery at this point in the book of Acts. He told them what he knew concerning the things about the kingdom and about Christ. Nothing about the mystery there. No mention of the mystery whatsoever. So when he says, in verse 8, when it says he spake boldly, it says he spoke without reserve. And that's what that means. He laid it on them as he knew it. The word disputing there is a bad translation in verse 8, where he says he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The word disputing there, we've already looked at this, it's dilegema, and it means reasoning. Reasoning and disputing are two different things. Reasoning, I believe, is to have a healthy conversation about things that people may or may not understand together. That's what reasoning is. It's not disputing. Disputing is when one is basically accusing the other of trying to do something, or they've got a dispute about ownership or something like that. There's a difference in reasoning and disputing. And then finally, disputing and persuading. Persuading there is the Greek word patho. Patho. And it means literally that, to persuade. And there's really no better translation for it than to persuade. Is what patho means. So, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, he wasn't just bringing them the things of the kingdom. He was probably doing a lot like he was those over in Mars Hill, where he had to teach them about God and God being creator of all things before he could bring Christ to them. You got to remember, these Ephesians are extremely idolatrous. And we're going to see some of these idolatrous people rise up, Demetrius among others, the silversmith who made the little trinkets for Diana. You'll run into him as we go through Acts. He created much havoc for the Apostle Paul. Much havoc. You got to remember, Paul had to take them back probably to square one in many cases. Now, the Jews would have known, of course, concerning the Creator, or they should have, but then the Ephesians would not have known about that Jewish God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They wouldn't have known about that. That's why I believe it says kingdom of God here instead of kingdom of heaven. Because Paul literally had to tell them everything he knew about the kingdom of God at that point, including the fact that God was the creator, and in him, as he said, we live and breathe and have our being, back in Acts 17. So it says he went into the synagogue. Well, you got to go to the Jew first, right? Yep, that's what he did. Went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, but when some were hardened. And there always is, in almost every account where Paul preaches, there are some that are hardened. Those that believe not. But when others, divers it says, but the word there is some, but when some were hardened and believed not, the word hardened there is the Greek word scleruno, which means to render stubborn. Now I got a grandchild that renders stubborn sometimes. Little Grace, I love her to death, but man, is she stubborn. I love her to death. But that's exactly what that means. When they turn stubborn and don't want to see or don't want to do, when they were hardened and they believed not or were unbelieving, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily, and that word there, disputing again, is reasoning. He separated the disciples and he was reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now this Tyrannus, let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on him. It says, evidently a well-known teacher. He may have been a rabbi who had become a convert. And here's a note from one of John Lightfoot's works about these schools. It says, in towns where there were many Jews, both in Judea and elsewhere, they had a synagogue and a divinity school. So they would have had a synagogue and a divinity school in a place where there were right many Jews. And evidently, that's where they retired to, was this divinity school of Tyrannus here. And that's where Paul continued to teach and to preach those who believed. It says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Well, see, in this chapter alone, we've already had the mention of two or three months. I can't remember which. 3 months in verse 8. And now we got a mention of 2 years here in verse 10. So Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus. Now, when you think on that for a minute, and you think of the friends and the relationships and the fellow believers that he came to know in those 2 or 3 years that he spent in Ephesus, Is it any surprise to you that when he got the message of the mystery, what's one of the first groups that he writes back to reveal it to them? The saints which are at Ephesus. It's no surprise to me. Because Paul's going to be here a while. He's going to spend some time here in Ephesus. It says this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Both the Jews, he went to them first, and the Greeks. Makes perfect sense. The verse makes perfect sense. Verse 11, check this out. And God wrought or was doing special miracles. Special miracles. Special there being the Greek word tunchano, which means no ordinary. You mean there are ordinary miracles and extraordinary miracles? Yes, evidently there is. But Paul was given the extraordinary miracles. Those miracles that didn't come along every day. And miracles there, incidentally, is the Greek word dunamis. Forrest uses the nick on here on Pal Talk. Forrest uses the nick dunamis coach. And he gets that out of the Greek. It means power coach. He has the power coach. Dunamis here in the plural means mighty works. That's the word for miracles there. So Paul and God wrought or was doing no ordinary mighty works by the hands of Paul. And then they're going to give you an example. Then Luke gives you an example of one of these mighty works that was evidently exclusive to the Apostle Paul. Now, I remember when Peter, it says, would walk by, and just the shadow of Peter hitting somebody would heal him just like that. But now listen to what Paul can do. So that from his skin, not his body, his skin, so that from his, Paul's skin, were brought upon the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. You can omit of them, because it's not in the original text. And the wicked, the evil spirits, went out. Isn't that something? The word handkerchief there is the Greek word sodarion, which means a sweat cloth or a towel. It literally is a handkerchief. Let's get this straight. They could take a handkerchief. They could touch Paul's skin with it, bundle it up, and send it somewhere. Then they would touch the sick or the possessed person with the handkerchief, and they were healed. How about that for power? I'd say that's a special power. That's a special miracle. I would say that that's very special. That's at least as special as Peter's shadow passing by and healing men. No different. Let's go to verse 13. It's going to change gears a little bit. This is interesting. Oh, by the way, that aprons there, where it says handkerchiefs or aprons, is the Greek word semikentheon. Semikentheon. And it means the linen aprons used in the craft of tent making. Does it surprise you that a tent maker would have some of these aprons laying around? And that if he touched it, or if it was touched to Paul's skin, that they could take that tent maker's apron and send it, and the person could be healed? That's what Scripture says. And I believe it. I believe these things happened. And I believe it because it's a testimony from God's Word. I believe emphatically that these things happened. And I'm continuously thankful and amazed. Verse 13. Get on the right page here in my notes. This is interesting. We're going to cover this right quickly and then we're going to be done. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond or the roving Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's talk about this a second. These exorcists, that's the Greek word exorcistes. Exorcistes. And it means one who uses an oath. One who by adjuration, excuse me, professes to expel demons. Let me get a shot of drink here. These were people who professed to be able to expel demons. This is pretty interesting. They evidently knew of what Paul could do by the special miracles rendered unto him by God. Remember, it says, and God wrought. Not that Paul wrought, but God wrought. So these certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. See, they wasn't told by anybody. They just took it upon themselves to do this, to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Well, they were kind of using the name of the one who had the power as if they had the power. You see the problem here. So they said, we adjure you by Jesus. You know, that Jesus Paul's preaching about. Yeah, that's a good one, Doherty. They were name droppers. A little bit of a dangerous occupation, if you ask me, to delve into this. A little bit of a danger here. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And it has in parentheses, or kind of should be in parentheses here. It says, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. So, this is the sons of the chief priest of this group here in Exodus that's doing this. Chief of the priest means a chief priest. I'm looking at the notes in the CB now on chief of the priest. It's the Greek word archiereus. And it says, this word is only used in the Gospels, Acts, and Hebrews. It is used of the high priest and priestly members of the Sanhedrin. Every town with a synagogue had a Sanhedrin of 23 members if there were 120 Jews in the place, of 3 members if there were fewer. Sceva was a member of the Sanhedrin at Ephesus. So get the picture. The chief priest of the group there at Ephesus had these 7 sons who decided they're just going to be exorcists. And it didn't go so well. So they did this, it says in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, listen to this. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You couldn't just adjure them in the name and not have the heart to go with it. He said, Christ I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Isn't that something? The demons even knew of the Apostle Paul. But who are you, boys? Then it goes south from there. And I hate to put it this way, but it's almost comical. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Remember, there's probably all 7 of them there. And prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It not only tore all their clothes off, this man that was possessed by this spirit, and we read the power that they have, that they could break chains. In the Gospels it mentions that some of these people who were possessed of demons had great physical strength. They could break chains and fetters. They could just bust out of them because they were being powered by that supernatural power of the demon that was within them. So get the picture. This guy just jumps on these 7 sons and rips all their clothes off and puts them to running. Just totally overcame them. Verse 17 here, and we'll stop. And this became known, not was known, but this became known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, out of even this event that we just covered here, even out of this event, by the word of it going out, the Lord Jesus was magnified. And it says that because of that, fear fell on them all those that were at Ephesus. And the name of the Lord Jesus became magnified. Isn't that something? I've always been amazed by that account. Every time I read it there in the book of Acts, I've never ceased to be amazed. Chip and I talk about this a good bit, or have several times down through the past. It never ceases to amaze me that the Lord gets, how the Lord gets the credit and the Lord gets the magnification and the glory out of these things that happen in His name. But I hope you, let me stop the recorder here.